Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can sing such powerful realities that it is well with our souls. We know that is only because of Christ, that is only because of our Savior, that is only because of his sacrifice, that is only because of what he has done on our behalf to save us and reconcile us, to die in our place. And as we've even sung, our sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. And so, Lord, this brings to us an eternal perspective that in the midst of temporal hardships, Lord, we can trust and we can persevere. And though the breakers come and the storms hit and the hardship befalls us, Lord, because of Christ, we can declare, we can proclaim with confidence, not because it's grounded in our strength or anything of ourselves, but we can have a bold confidence because of our Savior Jesus, what you have done and what you have promised is for us under your love, under your grace, experiencing your mercy. And so we can proclaim it is well with our souls. Lord, thank you for saving us from living for things only pertaining to this world. Thank you for saving us from living for ourselves and our passions and our desires. Thank you, Lord, for reconciling us to you that we can live for the glory of your name, that we can be free from the bondage of sin, the enslavement to sin that we once lived under. Lord, thank you for these things. Help us to love these things. Help us to embrace these realities. And even now as we open up your word, Lord, I pray that the anthem, "It is well with our soul," would ring in our hearts as we humble ourselves under you. And Lord, I pray that you would convict and encourage and strengthen and establish us all the more in our faith, so that we would have right thinking that would live to power, that would lead to powerful living, that you'd be glorified in and through our lives even more. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please, if you would, take your Bible. I invite you to open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And while you're opening there to 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to consider what we looked at right before we started 2 Peter in our series, The Glorious God of the Gospel. Consider with me, we know that, we saw in the book of Ephesians that salvation is a gift of God through the means of gifted faith. That God, before the foundation of the world, he predestined believers unto adoption. He had a predetermined plan to save and reconcile through the blood of his son so that we would be redeemed by his doing, by his power, brought into his family, sealed by his spirit. Salvation, scripture would say, is from the Lord. He grants it. We can't earn our salvation. We can't merit our salvation. We can't initiate our salvation. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God intervened and he saved us. And yet in our salvation, we are called to strive and to pursue holiness. We are counted righteous in Christ. His righteousness has been credited to our account. If you are in Christ, you are viewed by God the Father as if you lived as Jesus lived. And yet we are still in this sin. We are in this body of flesh which wages war against us. We struggle. We're impacted by the effects of sin. And while we're completely justified and we're completely reconciled to God and we are set apart for his purposes, we are still called to practically pursue holiness in this life. We are not today all that we will be in practice, even though positionally we are seen as righteous by God. This is important. Satan himself, we saw at the end of 1 Peter, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There is spiritual warfare. There are attacks that we face. There is the pull of our flesh that wages war against us. Peter knows these temptations and struggles and trials of the Christian life, and he's wanting to stabilize and fortify these early believers in their faith so that they would stand firm and endure. And he knows that one of the most unsettling and debilitating threats to the Christian life is a life of spiritual apathy that doesn't bear fruit, that doesn't demonstrate itself sincere through the means of a transformed life. That is unsettling. When you lose faith in the work of Christ in your life, and when you doubt that it is real, it can and does lead to dark places spiritually. And so right out of the gate in 2 Peter, we've seen Peter put forth these helps for living in the power that God provides, producing the fruit that God intends to give God the glory that he deserves. And when this happens, you, in your diligence to employ the graces that the Lord has given you, you demonstrate the reality of your salvation. Not that you're trying to prove it to God. You get to see his spirit and his power at work in you, and that has a stabilizing and a fortifying effect for the believer in their faith, a settling effect for them. You get to demonstrate the reality of salvation. You get to see on display the fruit of his spirit at work in you, and then you can live in the confidence that you are the Lord's. Think about the difference of knowing, I am a believer, I am under the love of God. Nothing can separate me from his love. My eternity is secure. Think about the stability that that lays for somebody, that that grounds you in the face of hardship and sorrow and temptation and struggle and offenses and all the rest. The result of this, Peter said in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, is that you are all the more diligent to make certain of his calling and choosing of you in your practice of these core Christian virtues, you will never stumble. And we talked about this. That's not that you will never sin, but that you'll never stumble in regards to your faith. You'll never stumble in your confidence and security that you are Christ's, that he is yours. There is a way for you to know you are in the faith, that God has saved you. You are his child. He is your Lord. And it is the evidence of a redeemed and transformed life demonstrated through divinely enabled, powerful living out of the gospel. Straightforward enough, right? Easy enough, right there. It would seem so, except for the reality of us. Of indwelling sin, of the fact that we forget, we get distracted, we lose focus, we grow lazy, all sorts of distractions come our way. And sometimes we may even have relatively good intentions, and in the heat of the moment, what we know goes out of the window. I grew up on horse property. We had large pastures. We had two riding lawnmowers that we could use to mow our pastures. And before we would have irrigation, it was important that we would mow the pastures, because there was a couple of narrow areas where if the grass was high, it would clog the water and keep certain areas from getting water that they needed. And one of the mowers was larger, faster, more efficient, and diesel. And the other was smaller, slower, and gas. Well, on one specific occasion, the diesel mower was almost out of gas, and I know nothing about engines, but what my dad told me was, it's better that we don't run it out of fuel. If you run a diesel engine out of fuel, there's complications that make it harder to get it up and running again. I don't know, it didn't make sense to me, but I believed him, although I didn't listen to him. We had irrigation, turned it on, realized I didn't mow the area that I needed to mow. My dad told me, don't use the diesel mower. And in that moment of something's got to get done, what did I do? Well, I turned away from my dad's wisdom. I leaned on my own wisdom. I jumped on the diesel, more efficient mower. I ran out of gas, and it was a bummer. Messed up the whole thing because now the diesel mower's in the pasture that's about to get soaked in water. The area's not mowed. And anyway, it was an ordeal. I had really good intentions even in that moment. And yet I still leaned on my own wisdom and turned away. Ultimately, I didn't. My intentions were misappropriated. I wasn't actually eager to submit to my father's instruction. In the moment of panic, in the moment of need, I was so easily just knocked off course to something that was so simple before me. And so it can be with the Christian life. We know God's word. We know what's right. We know what we should do. And in the heat of the moment, just like that, we're knocked off course and we're leaning on our own wisdom. Even with good intentions, in the heat of the moment, it's so easy to impulsively do the exact opposite of what we should do. And that's assuming good intentions. That's probably flattering of ourselves when thinking about God's instruction for us. What is a means of grace to help us in this, in our weakness? Well, Peter's putting that before us here through an ongoing readiness to remind of truth. Peter is helping these early believers be stabilized in doing what is right, even when it's easy to forget, by intentionally reminding them of truth. He wants to stir up these believers by way of an ongoing reminder to stay the course in their pursuit of Jesus. And this is so informative for us, so helpful for us to watch this pastoral care unfold of Peter for these early believers. And so let's read our verses for this evening. We're going to read verse 12 through 15 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 12, Peter says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." Well, Peter gives us four lessons that we can learn here from his care for others with the truth. Four lessons we learn from Peter's care for others with the truth. Peter is caring for these early believers with such pastoral intentionality. He knows his time on earth is coming to a close. It's coming to an end. And in his many ways, and in many ways, this is his final farewell of encouragement. And in this loving, tender, intentional pastoral care, there are critical lessons for us to learn. And we see four of them in these four verses alone. And I love how at the center of his care for these early believers is the word of God. It's truth. He's going to get at that in our next section and really dive into the importance and significance and trustworthiness and power of God's word. But for now, we see his care for these believers with truth. So we'll look at that together. Four lessons we learn from Peter's care for others with truth. What's the first lesson for us here? Well, it's this. It's be ready to remind with truth. We need to be ready to remind others with truth. Here we learn this by Peter's example. Be ready to remind others with truth. Look at verse 12. He starts out saying, "Therefore," and I love this because just that word, "therefore," after what he's talked about in the first 11 verses, shows this readiness and reminding that it is the logical outflow and the conclusion, the right response for Peter to what he's just written. Living out your faith through the divine power of God expressed in Christian virtue so that you have confidence and assurance you are in Christ is critically important to the Christian life. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. And Peter's commitment comes out in how he structures this with, "I will always be ready." That phrase, it's really interesting in the original. For our grammar nerds, he combines a future indicative with a present infinitive. I will future be ready to remind present infinitive to form what's called a periphrastic future. What does that mean? It means he forms it in a unique way that communicates this idea that I shall always be reminding you. There's a consistency both now and to the future of always being ready to remind. Peter's saying, I will always be in a state of giving you constant spiritual reminders. Have you ever had a child who was so tired, they just couldn't hold their eyes open, but you knew if you let them fall asleep now, it was going to disrupt the whole sleep schedule for the rest of the night, and so you're struggling trying to keep them awake, and their eyes are getting heavy, and you bump them, don't, and then they, no, stay awake, and you're doing whatever you can to try to get it. Maybe I'm the only one that does that. Josh Scott, you probably do that too. We heard you singing Let It Go at camp. We know you got a falsetto. Whatever you can do to stir them up, to keep them awake, don't let them fall asleep. Peter here is saying, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. Peter is on the alert. He is and will continue to be ready and at the helm to give these spiritual nudges of reminders of the truth. We saw at the intro of this book the importance of knowledge and what we think and that where our minds go, our lives go. And so Peter is always ready to give these reminders of truth because he knows the impact of truth on the believer's life. If you are in a constant state of readiness to remind with truth and bring it to light so that it might impact others' thinking, what has to be true about you? What has to be true about you if you're always ready to do this? Well, truth has to be on your mind. To be ready to remind with truth, you must know the truth. You must remember it. You must recognize it is the thing that you need most. When you're tempted to forget, you stay your mind on what is true from God's word. When someone is struggling in life and hardship hits and trials strikes and difficult life circumstances come up upon them, maybe it's difficulty in a relationship or employment or parenting, what do you bring? What are you most ready to bring to another person's life in that critical moment of hardship where you're so tempted, your dear friends or family are so tempted to forget? What are you tempted to run to? Your experiences? Your opinions? Do you ever feel like you have nothing to say in those moments? Really? We would have nothing to say to speak to one another's lives? Peter was always ready to remind of truth. What will help the people whom we love most in their times of distress and need, in their moments where they are struggling and challenged and tempted to forget? God's word. Peter was ready to remind of truth. Listen, we don't need each other's wisdom. We need God's wisdom. Yes, we need to be ready to listen. We need to empathize with one another. We need to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We need to show compassion and empathize. But the resource that we Christians have at our disposal that is most able to help, most able to transform, most able to instruct, most able to comfort and direct is the Word of God. We have it right before us. God's wisdom, God's insight, God's promises, God's instruction. Are you ready to remind others of truth? Peter was. He's an example for us. How might you get there? There might be a temptation to think, well, I'm just not equipped. Somebody else needs to do that. It doesn't have to be that way perpetually. This is why what happens, what we do with our heart individually, is so significant to what God does to us and through us corporately. When we come faithfully day after day to read our Bibles and shepherd our hearts with God's word, it doesn't only have an impact on your life. It impacts your readiness to care and love and serve and encourage and strengthen one another. When we make decisions to let our lives get so compressed and occupied with non-essential peripheral things that we don't have time for one another, it doesn't just affect you. It affects the body. It affects our proximity to one another, to be able to know and care and encourage one another in those moments of hardship, to be able to bring those caring, loving, courageous, and gentle reminders. We need to be faithful to care for our heart with God's word, to know God's word, to be ready to remind one another of truth. Peter, by way of example here, shows us the benefit and the importance of being ready to remind each other with truth. Secondly, the second lesson we learn from Peter's care for others with truth is number two, that we need to be willing to be reminded of truth. We need to be willing to be reminded of truth. Look at the second half of verse 12 and 13. Peter says, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. It is right to be reminded of truth. We need that. We need that. Each one of us needs to be stirred up at times by way of reminder. And I love how Peter says this, what he's telling them here. He says, you already know these things. What are these things? Well, the things he's just laid for them in the first 11 verses. They've been impacted by these things, their core truths in their lives, their foundational doctrines that they hold to. And yet he's coming back to them with these truths to stir them up by way of reminder. Even though they know and love and have been transformed and established by these things, they have not graduated from needing these things and from benefiting from being reminded of these truths. And he says, it's right to stir you up by way of reminder. And this stir you up word that Peter uses, it's actually a pretty strong word. It's not simply just riling you up, but it's an urgent awakening. It's an intense word. How you would alert someone to action because of something urgent. Now, get up, let's go. The same word was used in Luke 8:24 when the disciples woke Jesus up as he was sleeping in the bottom of the boat and they were facing those terrifying strong winds and they were scared and they went to Jesus and woke him up urgently. This is a stirring up that gives the idea of snap out of it. This is a reminder unto action, and I love that because it can be so easy to get excited and mentally stimulated by truth, but be content to not have it lead us to action. To like talking about big truth ideas and to hear quotes from heroes of the faith and talk about it and that was so powerful, so encouraging. I've met guys like this where they love to talk theology. They love to talk about deep theological issues and debate different doctrinal positions and quote theologians, but they never are awakened out of their spiritual stupor. They just continue in spiritual apathy. They forget that their knowledge is to be a real knowledge that leads to a transformed life of godliness. They could talk all sorts of theological nuances and spiritual talk, but when their children need to be disciplined, they're nowhere to be found. And when their wife needs to be served and encouraged and loved and listened to and supported, They're distracted with their own banter. It's heartbreaking. And then when you do bring truth, what's tragic then is that when you do bring truth to them about the practical implications of who God is and what he's done, it's oftentimes met with a, yeah, I got that. Really? Have you been awakened out of your spiritual slumber to actually live a life of holiness? That's what Peter's after here. Think of the things that he's just talked about. You have a common faith, the same faith as the apostles. Grace and peace have been granted to you, and he's calling for it to abound all the more in their life as they walk in the divine power that was given by God so that they would have moral excellence, uprightness, godliness, virtue, brotherly kindness, love. That's what he's compelled to stir up within them. What can be tragic is to be reminded, hey, God loves you. God saved you by grace. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Divine power has been granted you to be diligent in your pursuit of moral excellence, to grow in knowledge and persevere in godliness so that you would be kind and loving towards others. And when that is met with a, yeah, I got that. Oh, when that's viewed as basic, I know that. Hey, give me something challenging. Give me something deep. Listen, if you find yourself ever hearing or reading something grounded in biblical truth and the response, whether verbal in your heart, is just a, I'm beyond that. Be leery of what is going on in your heart at that moment. Have you ever found yourself thinking that way? Someone shares something with you and you're like, come on, that's Christianity 101. I've heard that 1,000 times. Peter's starting here with Christianity 101 and saying, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to jolt you to action and obedience by reminding you of these foundational truths that you already know but need to be reminded of and need to remember. We need to be humble under God's word. We need to be humble under the truth of Scripture. This is why we say things like, you never graduate from the gospel. You never hear too much, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has brought about forgiveness and purification of sins. Jesus is to be the source and the point of your life. We should just never, never grow tired of hearing such things. We need these reminders. Are we really so arrogant to think that we're living perfectly in light of these things? Listen, if we arrived at the right fullness and consistency of understanding of simply the reality that Jesus is God, we wouldn't sin anymore. And I don't think any of us is making that claim. We need these things. We need to be willing to be addressed and reminded of these things. There needs to be a humility and a contriteness of disposition where we long for and invite and make it easy for others to bring God's word to bear on our lives. That's not a threat or attack against who we are. If somebody's saying, hey, can I just remind you some things about who God is and what he said and what he's promised and what he's called you to and what he's given to you at your disposal to utilize so that you could honor him and glorify him with your life, that's not a threat against us. That's not an insult. That's love. That's what we need. We should always be eager to be a learner of scriptural truth, and we should never be content with our current grasp of truth. And if you find yourself hearing spiritual truths and receiving care from someone who wants to open up God's word and say, can I just remind you of something from Scripture? Your answer should be, yes, please. Even if you just read it 5 minutes ago, what an expression of love for someone just to say, can I open up God's word with you and show you a couple things? We need reminders. We need to come back to these things. Could you imagine a believer reading Paul's instruction, maybe an early church member in the church in Corinth, reading Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians to take communion? As oft as you gather, do this in remembrance of me. And Paul's giving instruction to remember Jesus' sacrifice. And could you imagine one of them going, Paul, listen, I know that. I don't need to take communion each week. I don't need to take communion when we get together corporately as the body of Christ. I know that already. I've heard it 100 times. Can we get to something more important, something more impactful to my life? Really? Jesus instituted that out of love for his disciples so that we would remember. Why? Because things that we know and are grounded in, we are still prone to forget. And I love that. That's comforting to me. Have you ever felt like, I know this. Why do I keep running back to this sin? Why do I keep forgetting this truth? Why do I keep doing the same thing over again? I know better. Yep. And so do I, and so does the person next to you, and next to them, and next to them. We know better. And we need reminders because we forget. We get distracted. We're fickle. We don't remember everything all the time like we ought. We need to be willing and eager and long to have others bring God's word to our lives. Listen, when you are struggling in life, what do you long for more? Your circumstances to change. Can somebody step into my life and change this hard thing, this bad thing, this difficult thing that is going on right now? I need to draw near to somebody that I know will bring truth to my life. Someone who will give me the life-giving word of God, the wisdom of God to navigate this hardship. The most impactful counseling sessions for me were when a brother said, "Open your Bible to such and such, and would you read what it says? What is your disposition towards those reminders? Do you make yourself accessible for those reminders? Do you shut them down?" These are such helpful lessons for us here to always be ready to remind others of truth and to always be willing to be stirred up to be reminded of truth. And then next, number 3, we need to be eager to sacrificially serve others with truth. Look at verse 14. Peter says, "Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Why is Peter so eager to share these things with them, and why is he always ready to do so? Because he knows his time on earth is almost over. I love this so much. The man who shrunk back in fear when Jesus was being taken away to be crucified for his own self-preservation now knows his time is close to an end where he will suffer a horrific death for Christ. And there is no fear in his tone, not even concern or preoccupation with himself. He says, "I know my time is almost over, so here is all the things I want you to know and be reminded of." He's not thinking a lot about himself. "My time's almost done. Here's what I need you to do for me." No. "I know my time is almost done. And so that is why I must urgently and diligently be ready to remind you of these things." He is living what he just talked about in brotherly kindness and love for others. What more loving heart than one who is about to die, and yet all he can think of is their spiritual well-being. He's eager and focused on sacrificially and selflessly serving others with truth in his final moments. He isn't preoccupied with his own trial. He isn't preoccupied with his own hardship. He isn't preoccupied with his fear of what lies ahead. He is eager to love these fellow believers with truth. Jesus in John 21:18 told Peter he would die a violent death in his advanced years. He then calls Peter to follow him to feed his sheep, and Peter does it willingly, joyfully, contently. Peter knew what Jesus was saying. He knew the time was approaching, and yet it would not deter him from caring for and loving and serving these believers. What sacrifices are you willing to make to serve others with truth? Peter was willing to do it unto his dying breath. And when he knew his days were numbered, that's what was on his mind. If you knew you only had a short time left to live, what things would be on your mind as the critical things that need to happen before you are taken to go be with the Lord? In Peter's mind, I'm always ready to remind you of these things, and I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep being ready to remind you. So loving, so sacrificial. I couldn't help but think, this is less awkward because they're not here tonight, I couldn't help but think of Tom and Ann Engstead and thinking about those who are eager to sacrificially give of themselves to care for others. How many phone calls have they taken? How many meetings have they had with me and others who needed to be cared for with God's word? And they lovingly and sacrificially give of themselves to serve others without any thought. Doesn't even cross their mind that it's a sacrifice. They just love to care for others with truth. It's a privilege to them. It's a joy to love others this way. That is how we ought to think of it. And listen, 99% of the time when people need spiritual care, it's not at the naturally convenient time for you to give it. When your brother or sister in Christ is hurting and they need help, they need to be reminded of these things. If you only are willing to step into those instances when it fits within the windows of convenience in your life, you're not going to be very busy. You're just not going to, you'll be busy, but with other things. There needs to be a readiness, a willingness to be inconvenienced, to stir up one another by way of reminder, to encourage, to bear one another's burdens, to bring truth to one another's lives. And we need this because life is hard in a fallen world. There are weighty things. Whatever inconvenience comes with your stepping into a hurting brother or sister's life, listen, they're living that trial. You step in for a moment and you bring a moment of care and encouragement. They're living that trial, and the trials that hit our lives can be absolutely relentless. Are you ready to have a heart of compassion? Brotherly kindness, love, moral excellence, perseverance to care for others. We should be eager to give of ourselves to serve others. And then lastly, be committed to being grounded in truth. That's number four. Be committed to being grounded in truth. And this is very similar. These points overlap with one another as these lessons that we're learning from Peter here, but be committed to being grounded in truth. Look at what Peter is laboring for. And I will also be diligent. He just used that word multiple times in regard to the believer being diligent in their pursuit of holiness of life, and to be all the more diligent to make sure you are in the faith by living out the work of God's divine power in your life, striving for holiness. And here he says he will be diligent so that when he is gone, they will have such a foundation of truth that they're grounded in it. I will also be diligent. What is his diligence toward? That at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. Listen, that takes some effort on their side as well. Peter is putting forth these reminders because he wants them to be grounded in them. He wants them to know them. He wants them to be fortified by these truths, established and sustained. anchored by these truths, he's going to remind and remind and remind so that when he's gone, you remember. I'm in process of teaching another one of our children to drive. And what's so funny is as I'm trying to give him instruction, you know what's coming to my mind? All the things my dad told me when he taught me to drive over and over and over and over again. Ingrained. He was so diligent, probably because my older siblings got in multiple accidents before me. He was all the more diligent to remind me over and over and over again. And every time I get in the car and I'm on a trip, I'm thinking through lessons he taught me. He's no longer with me in the car very often to remind me these things. And even when he is, he doesn't have to remind me the same way. He was so diligent to remind me those things that I know them now. That's what we need to be with spiritual truth, where we are just so ingrained with God's truth so that when that hardship hits, we aren't shaken off course. We know. I'm grounded in this truth. Listen, there are things that our pastors at Grace Bible Church and Tom and Tyler have encouraged me with for years that when some of life's hardest moments hit, I didn't have to open up my Bible and go searching. What do I need to be reminded of right now? It was just there. Yes, I was in proximity to them. They were so faithful to remind me over and over again so that I would be grounded in truth. That's where we need to be. And none of us graduate from that. We just need that continually being strengthened and grown and fortified in truth. Chapter 2, Peter's going to dive into the dangers of false teachers coming into the church, and yet his commitment is that they would be so grounded in truth that they would be able to remember and recall these lessons to mind in the midst of those oppositions and challenges. We need that kind of repetition and reminders. We just don't get it all perfectly the first time. I remember being at a pastor's conference, at Shepherd's Conference years ago, and John MacArthur was talking about his prep for sermons and kind of typically how it goes. And he would say he prepares a wheelbarrow full of material in his study. He preaches a cup. People hear a thimble, and they spill it on the way out. That's how he recalled that. And he's talking about just the importance of diligent labors and being faithful week in and week out in your prep. And then being content with God to do what he does in his people's lives with truth. But we need to come back to things over and over again. We just have that tendency. We can hear stuff and know stuff, and then it just tips out of us so easily and we forget. We need to be stirred up to stand firm. To remember. We need these things so that we can recognize false teaching, so that we can remember truth when we're tempted to selfishness, when that same circumstance comes up again and again, and I'm called to die to myself, to serve my spouse, when I need to be patient with my siblings, when the troubles and worries of the world come my way, and I feel the crushing weight of another disappointment in my life. I need to know what God's word says. That I can come back to truth and know God is faithful. He's still on his throne. He gave his son for me. He took my wrath and punishment and placed it on Jesus on the cross so that I would never have to face his wrath in all eternity. I'm reconciled. I'm his child. I'm under his love. Nothing can separate me from that. And if he would not spare his own son but freely give him up for me, even in the midst of this thing before me, how will he not give me what I need? Why would I doubt him? We need that reminder, every single one of us. We must train our heart with diligence to be able to recall to mind the truth from God's word when things are most difficult, most hazy, most troubling, most unsettling, most discouraging. We need to come back to these things. We need to be ready to help each other. We need to be willing to be reminded. We need to be willing to make sacrifices. It's that important to care for one another these ways. We need to be committed to this kind of grounding in truth. Are you training your heart to be able to recall to mind truth from God's word? I love so much where Peter is going the next few verses, verses 16 through 21. He's going to take us to the surety and sufficiency and power of God's word in scripture, and he's going to contrast how valuable and powerful God's word is even over the most intensely captivating life experiences that we may have. God's word, we desperately need it. Biblical truth is so essential and powerful in the life of the Christian. And I love this church because you love God's word. It is so evident. So evident. We need to continue in that. We need to continue. We need to be faithful in this. We need to press on all the more so that we will stand firm, so that we won't be shaken, so that we can be reminded and stirred up yet again to stay the course, to be diligent, to remain faithful, to trust our loving Father. He has been so good to us in giving us his Son, Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we get to see here, what we have just seen here in these few verses of Peter's example and his demonstration and expression of love and care. Lord, thank you for even the comfort that comes just seeing your patience and your care for us, that though we may be hard-headed and hard-hearted at times and slow to get all that we ought, and even though we don't perfectly recall to mind all that we should in each moment of hardship, there is a way for us to know things and be grounded and established by things and still need so much learning to take place. And you're patient with us in that process. And so, Lord, help us to diligently pursue you in your word. Help us to faithfully encourage one another with truth. And Lord, we pray that you would take your word and that it would dwell richly in our hearts and be able to be recalled to our minds. And Lord, that you would strengthen us and establish us in your word so that we would stand firm and be faithful and live out the lives that you desire and call us to live in light of your grace that you have lavished upon us so that we would be useful for you. Peter has just said, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or ineffective. Lord, we want to be useful. We want to be effective servants of our Savior. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to persevere in godly virtue. Help us to care far more about our personal holiness before you than how we are treated by others and how life's circumstances and our expectations of what we desire and what's comfortable for us goes. Lord, help us to be light in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, shining brightly as we are content before you, where we don't grumble, we don't complain, we don't dispute, but we joyfully embrace what you have before us, dependently living upon your promises and by your power. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. Give us the strength that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.